Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded on the morning of May 29th, 2016, as a part of our 2016 World Missions Conference at High Point Baptist Church and features preaching by our missionary to Argentina, Pastor Ron Self.
I'd like to have you open your Bible this morning to Acts chapter 16. I want to thank you. This will be my last preaching opportunity of the conference, but I want to thank you for making us a part of your conference. It's been a great conference. We've thoroughly enjoyed it. You've treated us wonderfully, and it's just been wonderful to be among you. And that dinner last night, I think that's the best international dinner at a mission conference I've ever been at. That was just a shame, you know, that you can only do so much damage at one of those things, you know. But it was great. The people that planned that and planned the conference, thank you. As a missionary, you know when a conference has been well planned and when it hasn't, and it makes a difference. And so we appreciate that. It's also great to be here. You know, this is my wife's home church. She grew up in this church, and it's nice to see some of the folks. I won't look their way necessarily, but you know who you are. My wife's looking at them. You know, that invested in my wife's life before I knew her. And, you know, that's 2 Timothy 2:2. That's people sharing with other people and ministering in their lives, and they go out and minister to other people's lives. And so I appreciate this church for many reasons, but that's one of them. And so thank you. It's good to see some of you that we haven't seen for a long time. Enjoyed the choir this morning. Great. That's great to see young people. All those young men with ties. Now, you know, it's you don't have to wear a tie, but you know, I like to see that. That looks nice. It beats some of the stuff that I see, you know, sometimes, I got to say. Good for you, young people. That was great. That was a great way to serve God. That added a lot to the service. It's also been, I want to thank you. You know, everywhere we go, we thank churches for supporting us for, you know, you've been supporting us for 38 years. You've never missed a month. And we're aware that that hasn't always been easy. And we're also aware that you've made a lot of sacrifices to keep that happening. And a lot of prayer and a lot of struggle. And it would have been real easy to just take care of some financial problems by cutting your missionaries. And maybe that can happen. That's not necessarily something that doesn't happen. But we want you to know that we appreciate all that sacrifice. And we appreciate your heart and your willingness to sacrifice in other areas so your missionaries can continue on the field. And I just wanted you to know that we're aware of that and we're thankful. We appreciate that. We appreciate the sacrifices and the hard work that you've made. And we're all, I'll just speak for me, I'm really encouraged being with you this weekend. I think, you know, I like to tell my people, when we started our church, daughter church planning, I remember the first church, we needed $50,000, and I'd never seen more than $5,000 ever. In ministry, I'd never seen $5,000 more than that in my whole life, and we needed 50. And I can tell you the story about how that happened, that God provided the 50. It was actually quite miraculous, but I remember, we're going to go ahead with this project, but I'm pretty sure I'm thinking in my mind it's not really going to happen because we need $50,000, and you know I'm not sure how that's going to happen because you know if you ask God for $5, He's got that, and if you ask Him for 50, that's okay, and even $5, He can do that, but 50, you know, that's pretty tough, and you know we think that way sometimes that because we think in easy and hard and hardest and impossible, but for God He doesn't even know those words, so the Lord provided for that. In a wonderful way. It's a great story. And then as we've gone along, you know, our last two daughter church projects, the construction cost and the land and so on has been probably $450,000. And but what I've learned to tell my people is, and not to be flippant about it, we challenge our people to give biblically and they give sacrificially and then God. But I just tell them, you know what the difference for God between $50,000 and $500,000? The story we're going to have to tell about the greatness of God when we're done. And it's always an unbelievable story. And I just, you know, I'm not a prophet or anything, but I sense that this church is going to have some unbelievable stories a couple years from now. I really think that. I mean, I know that you're in a transition time here and you know, you're doing some special things. I think you're going to have some unbelievable stories. And right now there's a lot of uncertainty and things out there. And it's like, you know, what's going to happen next? We don't know. I heard in the prayer, great prayer, you know, God, you know. And He does know. And I can't wait for the next time I come back to hear the stories. You know, we tried to do this, but God had something better. And we did this thing over here, and we didn't know how it was going to happen, but you know what? God provided, because God's faithful. Now, I'm encouraged for you folks. You had a good attendance this weekend, got to know your pastor a little bit, enjoyed getting to know your pastor. Wish I could spend a lot of time with him. I would say, just for me, just spending a very few, he's my kind of guy. He's my kind of guy, because he loves the Word, and he loves theology, and he loves God, and he loves his church, and he loves ministering. And so I've only spent just a few moments here and there with them, but I'm encouraged for you folks, and I'm encouraged as a supported missionary of yours of what God's going to do here. So it's been enjoyable to be with you, and we thank you for all that. And again, let me say before I go on and begin my message that it has been a special blessing for us to be here with you and Rachel, Fred. I told you the other night, you know, when you go on the mission field, you have friends and you have people out there, you don't get to see each other anymore. And if you're two missionaries, you know, there's some people you come back and they're here, but what are the chances that you come back and the other person's on furlough at the same time, you end up in the same church? It just almost never happens. And so it's been great. I wish we had more time too. And you know, I've been over to Fred's ministry. I know what it's about. And I was there many years ago and had a chance to I remember the one of my vivid memories, Fred, is we're sitting in your house there eating dinner, and the radio went off. And now I want to tell you that the rest of the time I was there, I prayed that that radio would never go off, because Fred said, "The radio's off, get in the car." And we headed up the mountain, breaking every law that there might have been. I mean, because if he didn't get that radio back up, you could lose the frequency, if I remember correctly, and that thing had to be back up right away. I'll tell you what, man. I started out praying about the radio frequency, and I ended up praying for my life. Fred had to get up to the top of that mountain, man, and we got up there fast. I remember that, and we prayed for you folks over the years. And so you've been in the presence of some choice servants of God. And, you know, us missionaries, we're on the field, and I know Fred serves God for the glory of God, and that's the only reason. And sometimes we missionaries, we don't really know what each other thinks of each other, but I just want to tell you, Fred, right here, that, you know, you're an old guy, and as a young missionary, I've been following along behind you all along the way, and you've always been, even though we don't get to talk or anything, we know what you're doing over there, we've been watching, and you've always been a great example of faithfulness, and you've been in one of the most difficult countries in the world, and you're there, and God's blessed your ministry. And you've built a base. Who knows what God will do in the future? And so that's what we think of you. And you've been a blessing to us. Maybe you never knew that, but you've been a blessing to us over the years. And I'm sure to other missionaries around the world too. So thank you. It's been great to be with you. And thanks for having us all here on the same weekend. A wonderful blessing. Okay, Acts chapter 16. None of that time counts, by the way, on my message. So I have some people in my church, they set their clock. You know, they like to tell me. That's what my boys used to tell me. Dad, okay, so start your clocks now. I can't see that clock. You know, I've had two retinal detachments in this eye, and I can see really well now. There was a time when I pretty well had lost all my sight, and by the grace of God, I got it back. But it left me with two things. I have a distortion. If I close this eye and look at you, you all look skinny and tall. So sometimes my wife says, "You've been looking in the mirror out of that right eye again, haven't you? Because, you know, you think you're skinny and tall, you're not." And the other thing, I can't see clocks. They just, you know, even with both eyes, I just can't see them. So only God knows how that works. Acts chapter 16. This weekend we've come here for a conference, and one of the highlights for us, or one of the things that made it really great, was that it was well planned. And I mentioned that before, and you know, it's always great to plan things. I'm a planner, maybe you're a planner. I like to plan things. I plan them with prayer. I try to plan them and plan them according to what I believe God wants me to do. But I'm a planner. I like to plan. I always had a 15-year plan. I would project out, you know, and of course it was more concise right here in the next few years, but I don't have a 15-year plan anymore. I'm too old for a 15-year plan. But I have a plan. And maybe you've had a plan too. And it's good to plan. God wants us to have plans. And we're going to look this morning in Acts chapter 16 at the Apostle Paul. And we're going to find that the Apostle Paul had a plan. He had a plan for his future ministry. He had it all mapped out. He knew what he wanted to do. He knew what he believed God wanted him to do. But But we're going to find in Acts chapter 16 that although Paul had a plan, and it certainly wasn't a sinful plan, it appears to be a God-honoring plan, God had a different plan. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to find that when Paul had a plan and God had a plan, we're going to find out how Paul reacted when God intervened in Paul's life and said, I have a different plan. So let's read beginning in Acts chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 6. And this is what it says. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. We're going to stop there for now. Now, we find here that Paul had a plan. Paul was ready to go out and do ministry. He was. It tells us here in verse 6 that they had gone throughout different towns that are all part of Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor is what we know of today as Turkey. So Paul had ministered many, many times in Turkey, all over that area called Asia Minor at that time. And it tells us in verse 6 that he planned to go to Asia. Now, we often think of Asia that maybe he wanted to go to China or Russia or somewhere like that. But now, he was in Asia Minor, and when he talked about Asia, that was a section of Asia Minor. And Asia in Asia Minor included the city of Ephesus. So he probably wanted to go to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was like the New York City of that time. It was a city of 250,000 people. All of the commerce came through Ephesus. It was the port that through which everything that happened in Asia Minor, which was a wonderful place for the Roman Empire where they grew many of their crops, very fertile area. And so it was a strategic place for Paul to go. And it tells us in verse 6 that they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So he wanted to go to Ephesus. He planned to go to Ephesus. He attempted to go to Ephesus, but God didn't allow him to go to Ephesus. So we read then that it says in verse 7, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now Bithynia is a place that was up north of where Paul was. Today it's known as Istanbul. Bithynia is the Asian side of what later became Istanbul. It's a beautiful area, and it's an area that also was strategic at the time that Paul wanted to go there. But it tells us there that when Paul wanted to go there, verse 7, the Spirit suffered them not. That means the Spirit didn't let him go. The Spirit didn't permit him to go. The Spirit didn't allow him to go where he was planning to go. So God didn't allow Paul to do what he wanted to do. And it tells us in verse 7 that they essayed to go. That means, you know, we don't use that word anymore. You probably have a version that says what it really means. But it means that they attempted to go. They took the first steps. They began to move toward Bithynia. But the Holy Spirit didn't let them do it. They tested it. God said no. Now, what is it they wanted to do in these places? Well, in verse 6, it says that they wanted to go to these places so that they could preach the gospel. It tells us the whole thing they were doing here was to preach the word. So, here's Paul's plan. Lord, I want to go to a strategic city. I'm going to go to Ephesus, 250,000. I want to preach the word. Okay, I can't go there. I want to go to Bithynia. It's a strategic area as well. I want to preach the word. So, he had a good plan. And he had good motivation. And he was doing it in Asia Minor where he had always ministered. But it tells us that God said no. And so when we get to verse 9 and 10, we find the famous Macedonian call. And it says there appeared a vision to Paul in the night, and there stood before him a man of Macedonia and said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, Macedonia is the northern part of what we know today of as Greece. This was northern Greece. Paul had never been in Greece. Paul had never ministered in that particular area. He'd always ministered in Asia Minor. But now suddenly he receives a vision, and God is saying to him, come over to Asia Minor, a different country, a different culture, a different place, because I want you to minister here. Now, I want you to notice here that this is a big change for Paul. Now, all of Paul's ministry after he left Israel has always been in Asia Minor. He understands the culture of Asia Minor. He understands the language of Asia Minor. He understands the people of Asia Minor. But God says, I want you to come over to Macedonia. And he's going to take them over to a place called Philippi. Now, Paul wanted to go to Ephesus, 250,000. Philippi was a small town. Really, no one really seems to know exactly how many people lived in Philippi, but it wasn't a very big town. It was a military colony. It tells us here in verse 12 that it was a colony. Now, Philippi was kind of famous in Paul's day because one of the greatest battles in the history of the world took place in Philippi. The Battle of Philippi. You all know the story of how Cassius and Brutus killed Julius Caesar. And we usually think of that. We usually don't know too much about it. We think those guys were bad guys and Julius Caesar was a good guy. It was really the other way around. Rome was a republic. Julius Caesar wanted to make it an empire. He was trying to take over as a dictator. Brutus and Cassius killed him because they didn't want the empire. They didn't want the republic to become an empire. Then they fled. And when they fled, they put together an army. And so Brutus and Cassius had their army trying to maintain Rome as a republic. And I can never say his name. So anyway, Octavio, how do you say it, Fred? Octavio? What? Octavio, you don't know how to say it either. Octavian, that's it. Yeah, that's how he said it. Yeah, you're right. So the two armies met at Philippi. At Philippi. I asked you, Fred, because I was just talking to my brother-in-law, and he told me how to say it, and I forgot. You don't know how to say it either. So, yeah, okay. So anyway, he was Roman. He's probably Italian, wasn't he? Yeah, okay, so that's the right name. Anyway, he later became Caesar Augustus. So they met at Philippi, and this great battle took place at Philippi. And when it was over, the future Caesar Augustus had won. Brutus and Cassius were both dead, and this defeated army was left there, and they had to figure out what to do with them. So they didn't want any more trouble with this army, so what they did was they declared Philippi to be a colony of Rome. Now that means that if you lived in Philippi, you lived in Rome. It meant that in Philippi, you had all the rights of a Roman citizen. It meant that the official language was Latin, not Greek. It was a different language right there. It was a little embassy in the middle of Greece there in Philippi. And so the city of Philippi was known for one thing in Paul's day. It was the place of this great battle, and it was a retirement village. Now, you know, almost 100 years had passed by the time Paul got there, so it was populated by descendants of these military people who had been retired in this city. So here's Paul. He wants to go to Ephesus, big commercial city, 250,000, all kinds of movement, a place where they use Greek for everything. And God says, I want you to go to Philippi, where they use Latin, a small town. There's no commerce there. There aren't enough Jewish people there to even have a synagogue, so there weren't even 10 men. A whole completely different place from anywhere that Paul had ever worked. And when he got there, he would find that there was no synagogue. Paul always went to the synagogue. So, it would have been really easy for Paul to question God. He could have said, well, I'm not equipped to minister in Macedonia. I've been equipped to minister in Asia Minor. I understand the culture. I understand the people. I understand the language. I understand everything in Asia Minor. And this is where I'd rather... I mean, I'm comfortable here. I know how to do it here. I don't know what's going to happen if I go over there to Macedonia, work in a small town, no synagogue. So what did Paul do when God changed his plans? Look at verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So when he gets the word from God, he doesn't argue with God, he doesn't question God, he doesn't rationalize, he doesn't say, well, what about my plans, or I'm not prepared, right? I don't think you can do it, Lord, because I'm uniquely prepared for this place. It says, immediately, we made preparations to leave for Macedonia. Verse 11, therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, which is an island on the way directly to there, and then Neapolis, which is Macedonia. So when Paul found out, he immediately responded. Now, before we go on, I'd like you to think about this. If Paul had said no to God, then there would, at least by way of Paul, there would be no church in Philippi. There would be no Philippian jailer. There would be no Lydia. there would be no what probably was Paul's favorite church that ministered to him constantly and sent him gifts and sent him messengers, sent him people to encourage him. There would have been no book of Philippians that's been such a blessing to all of us. None of those things would have existed, at least the way we know them, through Paul, if Paul had just simply said, I don't trust you enough, God, to let you control my life. I'm comfortable where I am. I'm going to continue on my course. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to do it in Ephesus because that's what I'm used to. No, Paul immediately submitted his will to God's will. He submitted his plans to God's plans and immediately set out to do what God wanted him to do. Now, I'd like to ask you this question before we go on. What do you do when God interrupts your plans? You know, hopefully we have a lot of people here who play it. Hopefully a lot of the young people, they have a plan for their life. I want to prepare this way. I'm hoping to do this. This is something I would like to do. There may be many adults here, and you're active in your church, and you're involved in ministry. You have all kinds of plans. But what do you do when God intervenes and changes your plans? What do you do when you're an adult, and you have a job, and you have a family, and you have a mortgage, and you have all these things, and God says, you know what? I want you to go over to Italy. I want you to go over to Argentina. I want you to be involved in a ministry. And you're totally stunned and surprised, and you go, but I'm not ready for that. I'm not comfortable with that. That's not what I've done my whole life. Are you willing to submit your plans to God's plans? Young people who are just beginning to develop your plans for your life, are you willing to submit all of your life, all of the future that God has for you, to doing what God wants you to do? You might say, well, I don't know how I would do that. I don't know how I'd get from here to there. Well, let me tell you how it works. When I was in Israel for the first time, our guide took us up to a place called the Arbel Cliffs. And it's a beautiful view of the Sea of Galilee from the top of the Arbel Cliffs. And our guide said, we're going to walk down. Did you ever do that, Fred? Okay. Fred's done it. He said, we're going to walk down. And he said, now if you're elderly and, you know, decrepit and you just can't do it, you might want to take the bus. And I was like, this was 2009, so this was 7 years. I was young and athletic. 7 years ago, you know. And I was like, that's not me. I'm walking down. That'll be great. So the bus left, and we started walking down the hills there. And at the beginning, it was kind of like The Sound of Music, you know. It's like the hills are alive, and it was rolling hills. And my son Andrew was with me, and I said, yeah, this is great. This is nothing. So we went a little ways, and the guide said, okay. The guide stopped and said, okay, now it's going to get a little tougher now. We're going to go down this way. And I looked down there, and it was kind of like where the water runs off the cliffs. These are called cliffs for a reason. So these things are, you know, and I'm like, we can do that. So we start, you know, you had to kind of pick your way down there. There's kind of rocks and different things, but you can walk down. It's just a little tougher. So we get about halfway down that thing, and all that just ends. And then there's just this sheet of rock, this cliff. And I'm like, okay, this is good. So when's the helicopter coming in? And so I look there, and the guide shows us that there's cables embedded into the walls of the cliff and a little ledge. And so we're going to walk, you know, we're going to walk out here about 20 feet hanging onto this thing. Then we're going to turn around and grab a little cable here and jump down to the next ledge where there's another cable. Now, mind you, it's also like 108 degrees. So you're hanging onto this cable and you're sweating. And, you know, now, I need to tell you as well, I don't do well with heights. For instance, it's not that I can't go up a tall ladder. I can't look at you on the ladder. If you're up a ladder like that and I look at you, I get dizzy. And that's literally. So I don't look at people on ladders. And I don't go in places where, you know, where it's high. So here I am. So the whole group, you know, they start going out there. And the whole group's out on the side of the mountain, you know. And I'm like, and they're taking forever because everybody's waiting for the one in front of them. And I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm not standing out there waiting for some guy in front of me. So I'm going to wait till they're about halfway down, then I'm going to go. So they all headed down. They got about halfway down. I said, okay, here we go. And I went out there, you know. I got out there about 10 feet. And I'm, you know, perspiring. And I'm getting dizzy. And my heart's going, and I'm like, I think I'll go back. So back I went. So I thought, well, here, I'll do this. When they all get down, then I'll just run down. I'll go down as fast as you can possibly go down. So I waited a little while later, and out I went again. And I went out there, you know, and I'm like, I can't hang on to this cable. I'm sweating so bad. I'm going to have a heart attack, you know, I'm dizzy. And so then I hear my son down at the bottom. I can hear him talking to the guide. And he goes, hey, my dad didn't come down. I don't think he's coming. And he's laughing. He thought it was great. Meanwhile, I'm really embarrassed. I'm holding up the whole group, and I'm up there, you know, like, oh, man. But I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. So the guide hikes back up. You know, he does it all the time. So he's hiking up this thing, and he's bringing two or three young people with him because they want to come up and watch this. They want to behold this event, you know, because they're not worried about anything. They're just having a great time. So he comes up. I said, I'm really sorry. I said, I'm so sorry. I just can't go out. I can't do it. I get dizzy. And he goes, well, I said, can I go back? He goes, you can't go back. I said, well, what are you going to do? He goes, there's two ways down. There's a fast way and a slow way. So take your pick. I said, well, I'll take the slow way. He says, give me your hand. I said, no, I want all my hands. So he said, well, here's what we're going to do then. He said, I'm going to stand next to you, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to do it together. Don't worry about the whole trip. Just stick with me step by step by step by step. So we headed out there. These other young people up there, oh, look at this. This is really fun. And I get down to the end, you know, and he drops down to the next level. He says, okay, jump. And I'm like, you know, because you got to turn around and jump into nothing. And meanwhile, I tucked my guidebook into my belt. I had my camera. And finally, I got the courage to jump down to the next level. And my guidebook stuck on the cable and left me hanging up there on that cable. So anyway, I finally got myself back where I was. The young people were having a great time. I said to them, you take my camera, you take my book, you take my stuff, get out of here. And the guide says, just come with me. And you know what? I made it down, otherwise I wouldn't be here. And how did we do it? The guide said, just come with me one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. And you know what? Eventually I took enough one steps that I got to the bottom of that mountain. Now I've been to Israel two more times, and I never went down that again. No. Now, that's exactly how God leads us through life when we're submitted to His will. He doesn't expect us to know how to get from here to there every single step. Matter of fact, He doesn't even want to do it that way. He wants us to not know how to get to where He wants to take us. He wants us to trust Him enough to take the next step, just one step at a time. Paul didn't know everything that was going to happen in Philippi. He didn't know he was going to end up in a jail in Philippi. He didn't know that was going to be a great church for the glory of God. All he knew was that God said, come to Macedonia. And he said, let's go. Going to Macedonia. I trust God. I know that if he wants me to leave Asia Minor and go to Macedonia, he'll take care of it all. So he just went one step at a time and ended up being used of God in a great way. If God changes your plans, He doesn't have to lay out your whole life for you. He doesn't owe you that. All He wants you to do is take the next step. Trust Him and take the next step. And you know what? He'll take you places you never would have imagined you were going to go. I'm telling you what. As a young man, I lived in Michigan. The only foreign country I ever went to was Canada. The only vacation we ever went on was to Niagara Falls. It was right over there. And I didn't know anything about travel. I didn't know anything about anything. I didn't think I'd ever go anywhere in the world. I didn't think I'd do anything. And God's allowed me to travel all over the world. He's allowed me to speak other languages. He's allowed me to, you know, last month, I was in Israel with a group of 28 Argentines. Wonderful thing. Bunch of pastors, and we were there. It's just such a great thing. And we were there in Israel enjoying all that. 2 weeks later, I was up north in the jungle with the Toba Indians, being eaten alive by mosquitoes. You know, and ministering to people who needed to know Christ as their Savior. I mean, being a missionary isn't boring. It's exciting. If you want an exciting life, man, this is it. It's exciting. And you never know what's coming around the next corner. And you don't want to know. You don't want to know. A lot of times you'd turn around and run if you knew. But then you watch God walk you through it. And so, I got to move on to my next point. But if God changes your plans, don't battle God. Don't rationalize. Don't question Him. Don't ask for a map from beginning to end. Just take the next step. Just submit your will to God's will. He'll take you to the most unbelievable places you could ever imagine. So, Paul allowed God to change his plans. Number two, Paul searched out hearers in the place where God sent him. This is very interesting. Let's go to verse 12. And from thence he went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, in a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Okay, so here's Paul. He gets to Philippi. Now, up until now, every city in Asia Minor, what's the first thing Paul did? Saturday came, Paul went to the synagogue. When he went to the synagogue, he had people who wanted to hear about God. And he had people who invited him to open the Word of God. And so he was in a place where he could open the Word of God, and the people were willing to listen, and he opened the Word of God, and he preached the gospel in the synagogue. That was what he always did. Now, he gets to Philippi. There's no synagogue. So, what's he going to do? I mean, he could have said, I'm going to hang around here in Philippi until God builds me a synagogue. Because that's the way we've always done it. Did you ever hear that phrase? That's the way we've always done it. There wasn't a synagogue. And so he couldn't do what he usually did. He had to do something different. He had to do something new. He had to do something challenging. So what did he do? Well, and this is really important, folks. He says, in verse 13, it says, they, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spoke unto the women who were there. What did he do? He said, there's no synagogue, so where are the people? Where are the people? Where are the people that God has sent me here to share the gospel with? Where are they? He'd never gone to a river before, but he found out that the people were at the river. And when he found out the people were at the river, he went to the river. And he shared the gospel with the people who were at the river. He was used to sharing the gospel with men who was at the river. Women. All women. But that's where he went because that's where the people were. And he wanted to share the gospel with the people that God had led him to share the gospel with. Tells us that he went there. It's really interesting. It kind of shows God's humor because the first person who gets saved is a lady from Thyatira, I guess you guys say it. Thyatira. Now, where's Thyatira? It's over in Asia. You know, he wanted to go to Asia, and Thyatira's right there, and he wanted to preach the gospel, and a Macedonian man said, come over here and help us. So he goes over there. The first person to get saved is a woman from Asia. But that's okay. That was part of God's plan, too. And he gets over there, and he preaches the gospel, and look at what it says in verse 14. Lydia heard them, and her heart, the Lord opened her heart. She attended unto the things which were spoken, and she was saved. We know she was saved because she was baptized. She was converted. So Paul goes to the river. There's no synagogue. He goes to where the people are. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's Lydia that God has there waiting for Paul. And she listens to the message. God opens her heart. She accepts Christ as her Savior. She gets baptized. And then she offers her home as the center of operations for Paul's ministry in Philippi. Come into my home. You can stay with us. You can see that there was that way in the very last verse of this chapter. When they were leaving Philippi, it says, when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So this became their home base. And the church at Philippi had been started. Now, let me ask you this morning. Where are the people in your life? Where are the people that God has prepared for you to go and share the gospel with them? You know, it's really easy to do what we do most and what most of our churches do, and that is evangelism consists of inviting people to come to my church so that the pastor can preach the gospel to them from the pulpit. Now, that was not the custom in the early church, but just let me say this to you. All around this community, there are tens of thousands of people that are never going to set foot in your church building as unconverted people. They're not going to do it. You can invite them. You can talk to them. They're not going to do it. The only way they're going to set foot in your church building is if God saved them. So, if the only evangelism we're going to do is to invite people to church so they can hear the gospel when the pastor preaches it, we're limiting ourselves to a tiny, tiny fraction of the population that needs Christ as Savior. But see, it's a lot easier to invite them to church than to actually share the gospel with them. So the question this morning is, where is your river? Because just as God had Lydia there waiting for Paul to preach the gospel, and God brought Paul to Lydia and he went to the river, which is not what he was accustomed to doing, and preached the gospel, she got saved. Now, there's a river out there for you too. God has a place where there are people that you are uniquely prepared to preach the gospel to. And He's instructed you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, it's not just you. We pastors and missionaries, we fall into the same trap sometimes. You know, we spend almost all of our lives with Christians. You know, we're pastoring, we're ministering to people, we spend our lives with Christians. I know in Argentina, on a personal level, I've always had to go out and purposefully make unsaved friends so that I can share the gospel with people. So I encourage my people to preach the gospel, and they can do it at work and all kinds of different places. I have to go out and find people to share the gospel with. But that's important to do. So one day, one of my men, I have a couple in my church. Her name as a single lady was Laura Fukushima. And she was the all South America champion in Taekwondo when she was a teenager. She got saved. They opened several gyms for Taekwondo. And this man in my church came to me one day and he said, "I'd like you to come to our retreat. We're going to have a retreat for the Federation. Got all these gyms, all these Taekwondo gym owners and, you know, the whole thing. We want you to come to the retreat and teach business administration because all of our gyms are led by great athletes who have no clue how to administrate." And I teach church administration in down there, and that's kind of, you know, that's something that the Lord allows me to do. And we want you to come and teach that. I thought, I'm not doing that. I don't have time to go teach it. So, you know, I don't care if the Taekwondo gyms are functioning well or not. I just, you know, I mean, who cares? And I told him, as I usually do, I'll pray about it. But as I said that, I thought, that won't be a long prayer. I don't have time to do that. So I went home and started praying about it, and I thought, what is the matter with you? You've just been invited to have a whole federation full of people for a whole day, and they're willing to let you teach them business administration from the Bible. From the Bible. No problem with that. They didn't care. That was all right. I thought, oh. So I said, you know what? I'll do that. So now I do it pretty much every year. I go to their federation almost every year. The first thing I do when I get up is I introduce myself. I'm Ronald Self. I'm an American. I'm from the United States. I've been here for 36 years. But if you really want to know me, you need to know the most important thing about me. And the most important thing about me is that I was born in sin. I'm a sinner. I was on my way to hell. And Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sins. And someone came to me one day and shared that with me. And I repented of my sins. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. And He changed my life. So now we know each other. And then we start teaching church administration. I teach how to delegate from Moses, and I teach how to be a servant from the New Testament, and, you know, and I find a way to share the gospel with them time after time after time after time. And we have a Bible study now. Somebody sent me a picture last night of the Bible study. I missed it last night, and they had so much food there. It was unbelievable. And they thought, we'll show Ron the picture of all the food he missed. And I got the picture right after I left here. I wasn't too worried about the food I missed. But we have a Bible study now among the Taekwondo. We have 9 members of our church who were saved through the Taekwondo ministry. I have a deacon who was saved through the Taekwondo ministry. I have a young man going to Germany as a missionary who was saved through the Taekwondo ministry. One of the last times I shared at the retreat, the president of the federation stood up, and I knew he was saved, but he hadn't told anybody he was saved. And he got up in front of the whole federation, and he thanked me for coming, and he thanked Javier for inviting me, and then he said, "I just want you all to know, I've never told you this, but because of their testimony, I accepted Christ as my Savior." So the president of the Federation announced to all of them that he was saved. That's a river. I'm not a Taekwondo. I'll tell you what. They gave me an honor. I have an honorary black belt. I have an honorary black belt with my name on it. The problem is I can't get it around me. You know, they need to make a longer one. You know, and if anybody comes along and I got a black belt, yeah, that'll get me really far. But I have an honorary black belt. And that's a river. And I could have said, "Why?" And I did. What do I know about, you know, Taekwondo? But God opened that door. And every chance I get, I go and teach administration and share things. Some of the men will come up and they'll go, "Well, you taught us all this administration. Is there somewhere we can see how it functions?" Yeah. We do all this stuff in my church. Come down to my church. You can watch it. And they do. They come down to see how it functions. I can tell you all about how different ones got saved. It's an unbelievable thing. We have a surgeon in our church, pediatric surgeon, world-renowned. He's in Japan right now doing at a big conference where he's speaking. And all kinds of prestige. He's been saved about 12 years now. I wish I had time to tell you the story of his salvation. It's unbelievable how this guy got saved. And then his wife got saved. And then he wanted to start a Bible study in his hospital. Now, this hospital, they don't let anybody do Bible studies. They won't let a chaplain. They won't let anybody in there. But he said, I'd like to have a Bible study. And because he is the prestige of the whole hospital, they said, whatever you'd like. So we get a room. And we have the parents of the children who are seriously ill. And we've been able to pray with them and share the gospel with them and minister to them. Just a month ago, I baptized Guillermo, the father of Jonas, who recently had a liver transplant, and we knew them. We met them in Marcelo's hospital. Now, Marcelo could say, I'm not going to put my prestige at risk. I'm not going to be the big doctor that everyone knows all around the world. In my hospital, I'm going to bring in an evangelical Bible study. But he's like, hey, there's an open door here. We're going to share the gospel with people. He just wrote to me from Japan, and I'll just share this with you. He said, please ask the people of the United States to pray for a Peruvian doctor that I'm in this conference with. I've witnessed to him for years, and his daughter's in the hospital, and he's coming to me and asking me for help, and I'm just praying that he'll come to know Christ as Savior. Well, that's his river. And God opens doors there that I couldn't open. One of the most amazing days of my life was a few years ago when Marcelo, the doctor, was invited to be the guest lecturer at the Stanford University Medical School. And he asked me to go. I was like, yeah, I'll do that. That'll be interesting. So I went to, I was here in the States on furlough anyway, so I went to the conference. And Marcelo gave some lectures. And this is what he did. The first thing he did, you know, he wasn't going to preach the gospel there in that setting exactly, but the first thing he did was he quoted a passage from Proverbs about the ants and how the ants work together and that God said we should consider the ants. And he said to all these doctors and scientists and stuff, he said, so we need to consider the ants because that's what God said. And if God said consider the ants, that's what we should do because God is God. And I believe this, the Word of God. And if we would work together the way the ants do, we get a lot more done. So that's what he presents in his first lecture. Of course, at the breaks, people start asking him questions about what he, because they don't hear lectures use the Bible. So that night they have a reception in his honor. And I'm invited to the reception, only they don't really know quite what to do with me. So they're like, who are you? I'm Marcelo's pastor. And they're like, does he have his own personal pastor? Are you like a guru that follows him around? So all these other people are doctors and scientists and stuff. And I could tell you the whole evening was unbelievable, but Marcelo's going to sit at the head table. So at the beginning, I'm at this reception, and I met some people. It was unbelievable. I don't know what to talk to these people about. And the first guy I met, his wife spoke Spanish, so we started talking, and her aunt and uncle lived like down the street from me. And so we had an open door there and began to talk to her about the gospel, and her husband didn't know what we were talking about because he didn't speak Spanish. So then I started talking to him, and I said, so where are you from? And he said, I'm from Scranton. And I said, really? I said, when we got married, we lived in Scranton. He goes, well, not really. I didn't really grow up in Scranton. I was like, why'd you tell me that then? And he goes, I grew up in this little place called Clark Summit. It's this doctor and his wife. And I was like, really? So, of course, you know, there's a big door that opens. And finally, we sat down to dinner, and they didn't know where to put me because the doctor was at the head table, and it was like, where are we going to put this guy? And there was this scientist lady I'd been talking to, and she goes, I'll take him. So I go over and sit down at this table. And I thought, oh, I got to figure out something to talk to these people about. And I got up and went over to Marcelo to ask him about something he'd told me once about medicine. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to try to fake, you know, that I know something about medicine. When I came back, someone had sat in my seat and the next seat. So I sat down and the only seat was left. So I turned and I introduced myself to these people. Well, the people that God put there were my doctor friend's mentors when he had a fellowship at the University of San Francisco. And Marcelo had told me, I need you to meet these people and share the gospel with them. I've been sharing the gospel with them for years. And they sat down next to me. They actually took my seat. So we sit down and the lady says, so you're Marcelo's pastor? Yeah. She goes, why did you go to Argentina? I said, do you really want to know? She goes, yeah. So I said, well, let me start when I was 8 years old. And I began to share the gospel with her. Now, the whole table, it's a table of like eight, I'm the center of attention because they're all brilliant scientists, and I'm me, which makes me completely different from them. And they know about people like me. They've heard about it, you know, but they've never really met somebody like me who believes the Bible and knows the God. So I start sharing the gospel, and the whole table's just... So that went on for about 20 minutes or so. I got to share the gospel, answer questions. It was unbelievable. When I got done with that, there was a doctor and his wife, both doctors on this side, and the lady says, "Did you say you were a Baptist?" And I said, "Yeah," and I thought, that's probably not where we want to go, you know. And she said, "My grandfather was a Southern Baptist pastor." And she said, "Here in San Francisco, there are no churches that preach the way he preached." So again, the whole table's listening, and I said, "You know what? You hit it right on the head. And what's the sense of going to a church if they don't preach the Bible?" You know, these people are going, "What? Are you kidding me?" And we plunge into a conversation about what is truth and what is the Word of God and how can we know it's true, and the whole table. Now, you got to understand, I'm scared to death. But, you know, it's one of these times where the Holy Spirit's just leading you and we're talking away and suddenly I hear somebody say, it's just like evolution, you know. Everybody believes it, but there's no truth. There's no evidence for it. And I thought, who said that? And it was me, of course. Like, what a dumb thing to say that was. Because I don't want to debate these people on that, even though I firmly believe in creation. And you know what? There was this dead silence. Silence. Long silence. Because they didn't have any answer. Although they would know how to debate me, they knew that what I just said was true. Now, why am I sharing all this? When I got done with the meal, and I was like, this is unbelievable. I was concerned about what I was going to talk to these people about, and God allowed me to share the gospel with them the whole night. Then I said to Marcelo, what are we going to do? And he goes, wait a minute, I got to go to my room and get a Bible. I've been sharing the gospel with this Chilean doctor. I got to give him my Bible before we leave. I'm going to give him my Bible so he has a Bible to read. Okay, so this is Marcelo's river. He invited me along. You got to go to the river where God puts you. Where's your river? You might say, well, I'm not a doctor or a taekwondo guy. Yeah, that's guy. Okay, what are you? What do you do? Where is your place? Because every one of us have a river. So the question for you tonight is, where are the hearers in your life? Where is your river? And then you need to go to that river. Because remember, only a handful of people in this community will ever walk into this building if they're not saved. They need someone to take the gospel to them. We need to move on. I have one further point. Paul also, as we find here in the passage, Paul preached in the place where God sent him. Look at verse 22. It says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.'" So here's Paul. He goes to the river. Lydia gets saved. He preaches the gospel all around Philippi. And he's arrested and beaten with many stripes and put in stocks and put in the inner prison and left there. Now, all of this is illegal, mind you, because he's a Roman citizen. If that happened to you, how would you respond? Paul could have said, Lord, I told you, I wanted to go to Ephesus. Now I'm stuck here in jail in Philippi. I'm beaten, I'm stuck in these bonds, and I can't, you know, what am I going to do here? See, I knew I had a better plan than you did. I knew it. He could have been, I'm pretty sure I know what I would have done. I would have asked for a tin cup, and I would have started making noise with it, and going, I want my lawyer. This is illegal. I have my rights. I'm sure you wouldn't do that, but I'm pretty sure I would. What did they do? They prayed and they sang hymns. Now, why were they able to do that? They were able to do that because God knew that this was God's plan for his life. He knew that if he was in that jail, it wasn't some accident. He knew that God didn't fall asleep at the wheel. He knew that God didn't send him somewhere he wasn't supposed to go. He knew that if he was in the jail, it's because God wanted him in the jail. Now, can God want us to be in jail? We'd like to think not, but yeah. See, a lot of times today, especially here in America, we believe that God's will is where there is total peace. I'm not talking about inner peace. I'm talking about everything's good. And as soon as we hit a little bump in the road, that's not God's will. I don't have any peace. I know a lot of Americans believe that God blesses you till the border. After that, man, you're on your own. You know, we're safe here in America. We're okay, but don't, you know, you cross that border, hey, you're all set. I thank God for the wife that I have. Because probably most of us here would say, I want to live in the center of God's will. My wife wants to live in the center of God's will, and she knows that the center of God's will may include bullets, guns, punches, beatings. I wish we didn't know that, to tell you the truth. I'd rather not know that. But we know that. And that's okay. We don't really understand it now, but we know we'll understand it someday, and we'll go, now I get it. So here's Paul. He's in jail. He's sure that God wants him there. He's probably singing victory in Jesus or great is thy faithfulness. And he's praying. Now, what do you think he prayed? Most people here assume he was praying, Lord, get me out of here. May I just suggest to you that there is no biblical precedent for that kind of a prayer? I'm pretty sure. Now, it doesn't tell us. I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul prayed. Remember over in Acts chapter 4, when they were under persecution, they all got together, and what did they pray? They prayed, Lord, help us to be bold in the midst of persecution. They didn't ask to be freed of persecution. You know, here in America, as soon as there's any persecution, man, we're praying, Lord, new government, new philosophy, new era. We don't know persecution. We're America. That's not for us. But you know, from the very beginning of the church, when they were under persecution, they didn't pray to be freed from persecution. They prayed to be bold for God in the midst of persecution. I'm pretty sure that's what Paul prayed. And not only do I believe that because of other prayers, but I also believe it because an earthquake came. Now, if Paul's in jail and he's praying, Lord, get me out of here, and an earthquake comes and the door's open, what would you do? I mean, I'll tell you what, if I'm in the innermost prison underground, just an earthquake, if I get out of there, I want to get out of there, because I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. But it's an unusual experience. You know, we kind of think land is a nice thing. It's good and firm. But when it starts moving around. So here's Paul. He's been praying, I believe, for boldness. The Lord sends an earthquake. The door opens. And Paul didn't go anywhere. He stayed there. Now, have you ever thought about that? I mean, that's a really strange reaction. God opens the door with an earthquake and he stays. Doesn't go anywhere. Well, why did he do that? Well, I believe we find out why, because of what he did. When the jailer's about to commit suicide, he says, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. He comes in and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul leads the jailer to the Lord, leads his family to the Lord. And then it says he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Another convert, another family, another place, another center of operations. And why is that? It appears to me that Paul in that jail said, you know what? I'm not leaving this jail until I figure out why God put me here. He had to put me here for something. In this case, it turned out to be the jailer, the Philippian jailer. I don't think Paul probably would have chosen the jail on his own. And you know, you and I may be in places right now that we wouldn't have chosen either. You may have a difficult place where God wants you to preach. You may have found out that you have a serious illness and you have to go to the doctor and you have to go to the hospital and you have to undergo tests, and many of those are painful and many of those are uncomfortable. I wouldn't make light of those in any way. I don't like going to the doctor. But if God has you there at that doctor's office, if God has you there, He has you there for a reason. There is nothing in your life that's happening by accident. And many of the people that you're coming in contact to, you may be the one that God placed there to share the gospel with them. It may be your doctor. It may be your nurse. It may be the person that cares for you. You don't know who it might be, but if God placed you there, He's placed you there to fulfill the Great Commission at that place. When I had, I've had two detached retinas in this eye, and I remember when I had the first one, they had told me, your eyes are going to detach, your retinas are probably going to detach because I have a curvature on both of my eyes that's like off the charts. So they told me what the symptoms were, and I was ready. So when I saw the symptoms, I went to the best place in Argentina. I said, I think I have a detached retina, and they looked, and they said, no, you don't have anything. Everything's good. And I said, well, I can see a shadow. And they're like, well, go to a neurologist because you're seeing things. Well, that was on Monday morning. By Tuesday, I not only wasn't seeing things, I wasn't seeing anything in that eye because my retina was pretty much completely detached. So I went back, and they said, oh, yeah, hey, you're right. You know, you're right, it's there. So I got a surgeon, fine young surgeon. And I remember when I went into surgery, and I was a little doped up a little bit, but I told him, I said to the doctor, I said, this is going to be the best day of your life. And he said, what? And I said, yeah. He said, what do you mean? I said, I got 10,000 people praying for you today. Oh, that's a lot of pressure. I said, that's not pressure, you're going to have the help of God. Oh, okay. So, you know, I went in there and they did the surgery, and I've had multiple opportunities to share the gospel with that surgeon. And when I had the second detached retina, I was leaving the next day to graduate, and I wanted to graduate. I wanted to go on this trip, and he said to the other doctor there, now he'd never told me anything about what he thought of me, but he said to the other doctor, he goes, you need to understand that this guy is a famous pastor here in Argentina. By the way, I'm not. And he said, he's graduating with his doctorate. We got to get him up there so he can do that, you know. So pray for him. His name is Dr. Castro Feijo. And we've had opportunity to share the gospel with him. One day I was in the waiting room. If you've ever had eye problems, you know the waiting room's no fun because you're there twice as long. Because first you have to wait for them to take care of you. And then they come and dilate your eyes, right? So then you got to wait for your eyes to dilate. So I'm in this office and I can't see. And so I've got this large print Bible. It's like the biggest Bible ever made, you know. It almost takes two men to carry it. So I'm sitting there and I'm waiting for him to dilate me so I can still read. And I get out this giant Bible and I'm sitting there reading. And there was a lady next to me and then there was a man down here. And he goes, is that a Bible? And I said, yeah. And he goes, well, share something from the Bible with us. And I got this room full of people and I'm like, I'm pretty sure these people don't want anybody to share anything from the Bible in this room. But I began a conversation with him. And he said, I've been a Roman Catholic my whole life, and I'm about 80 years old, and I'm not prepared to die. I have doubts. And his wife was looking at me, and when she said that, she goes, you do not have any doubts. What are you talking about? You don't have any doubts. And right then, the door opened, and the doctor said, Mrs. So-and-so, you may come in now. It was her. She went in, the door closed, and he goes, I do too have doubts. So I sat there in the office with everybody else there in the office and shared the gospel with them. His name is Pedro Sejon. Pray for him. He's not saved yet. I've had further communication with him, but he's not saved. And I was able to share the gospel with him in the doctor's office. Now, did I want to be there? No, I didn't want to be there. Did I want a detached retina? No. Back then when I was preaching, I couldn't even see my Bible in the first four rows. After that, I didn't know if they were men or women or what they were. I couldn't see. I wasn't enjoying that. But that was part of God's plan for my life at that time, and He gave me the opportunity to share the gospel. After Pedro and his wife left, I was still there. I was dilated by then. I had a guy over here, and I thought, yeah, you know, I'm on a roll. I'll see if I can share the gospel with somebody else. So I said, hey, how are you doing? He goes, this guy was mad, you know. Yeah, I've had two detached retinas, and I can't see. And I'm like, well, you know, so what's the deal? And he goes, see that beam? It's crooked. And I go, yeah. And he says, see that column? It's crooked. And see, I have the same thing. The beams and columns, they're all crooked for me and for him. So he's telling me this. He's angry. And I said, hey, do you think maybe they're really crooked and you and me are the only ones who know? He didn't think that was funny. So folks, you may be in a place where you don't really want to be. Might not be the place you would have chosen, but if God has you in that place, it's because He has a ministry for you in that place. And Paul's stuck in the prison. The Lord brings an earthquake. He stays there and he has a chance to lead the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ, and the church at Philippi continues to grow and develop. And if Paul hadn't done all these things, at least through Paul, Lydia wouldn't have been saved, the jailer wouldn't have been saved, The church wouldn't have been started. The book of Philippians wouldn't be available. Of course, God would have found another way to do it, but Paul would have missed all of those blessings. So what about you this morning? Are you willing to submit your plans to God's plans, even if you don't understand it all? Are you willing to say, Lord, here's my life. Here am I, send me. I'm willing to do whatever you want to do. And if that means changing my career, if that means changing my community, if that means being far from my family, if that means going to a place that seems dangerous, are you willing to do it? Because God has a way better plan for your life than you do. So you need to just say yes and then take those first steps. Where's your river? Whether God calls you to foreign land or not, you have a river right here in this community. There's a place where there are people that you are uniquely prepared to preach the gospel to. And you've got to be creative. You're like, well, I'm not a doctor and I don't do taekwondo, so he's not talking to me. No. You got to think about it. Be creative. Where is your special place? Where is the place where God can use you to share the gospel with people who will never come into this church? And then finally, maybe you're in a really difficult place. We all find ourselves there sometime. None of those are by accident. If God's put you in a difficult place, it's because there's someone there that He wants you to minister to. And wouldn't it be great if in the midst of a terrible, terrible trial that you're undergoing, and terrible physical suffering perhaps, someone like your doctor got saved, or your nurse got saved, someone there in the office got saved. Why, wouldn't that be great? That may very well be what God has for you. But the question for you and me is if, as Paul, are you willing to submit your plans to God's plans? Are you willing to go out to your river and share the gospel faithfully every day? And are you willing to serve God in whatever difficult place He may have placed you? That's what Paul did, and God used him in a great way. Just let me conclude today by saying that what Paul shared with Lydia and what Paul shared with the jailer is the same power of God unto salvation that's available to us today. Maybe there's someone who is here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. If someone's invited you and brought you here, I don't want to finish the service without sharing with you how you can receive eternal life and come to know Christ as your Savior today. You, as all of us, you were born a sinner. And you are a sinner, as all of us are. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. That's eternal death in a literal place called hell. And there's nothing you can do about it, because all of your good works won't erase one single sin. But the good news of the gospel, that's what the gospel means. The good news of the gospel is that God saw you lost in your sin. And He saw that there wasn't anything you could do to make yourself right before Him. And so He sent Jesus, His Son, who is God, and He died on the cross, and all of your sins were placed on Jesus Christ at the cross. And He paid the price for your sins. And now you don't have to pay the price of eternal hell because God already paid it. You simply have to repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Trust that what He did at the cross was sufficient. And place your faith and trust in Him as your Savior. So if you're here this morning, the same message that changed Lydia's life, the same message that changed the jailer's life, can change your life. It won't be you changing it, it'll be God changing it. He died for your sins. He rose again to give you victory over death. You simply need to accept the gift of eternal life by repenting of your sin, confessing your sin, realizing you're a sinner, trusting Christ as your Savior. Father, we thank You for the life of Paul. We thank You for his ministry. We thank You for his willingness to submit his will to Your will. We look back on his life now and it seems so obvious what he should have done. And we're so thankful that he did it. But as he went through these steps in this particular passage, there weren't any easy decisions from a human perspective. So we thank You that he always submitted his plans to Your plans. I pray that You'd give us that same faith that Paul had, that we might be willing to submit our plans to Your plans, that our careers would not be greater than what You have for us to do, and that we wouldn't say no to doing what You want simply because we don't know two or three steps down the road. I pray that You would work in our hearts this morning, that we'd be willing to say yes to You, whatever You might want to do with our lives, and then take the first step. Take the first step looking to see what the next step is, and the next step, and the next step, until we find that You've allowed us to glorify You with our lives, which is the greatest goal that we could have. I pray that You would help us to creatively consider where our river is and then not wait to invite people to a special service, but go out there where they are and share the gospel with them. People all over this community need the gospel. They have religion. They know all about that, and most of them have rejected it. They need someone to go to them and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would challenge us to creatively consider where our river is and then go share the gospel. And I pray, Lord, if there are some here this morning who are undergoing tests and trials and they're in places where they would prefer not to be, I pray that you'd help them to understand that they're not anywhere that you haven't placed them, and that you placed them there to glorify yourself. And I pray that you'd help them in the midst of those trials to be used of you for your glory, just as Paul was when he was in that jail. And then I pray this morning, if there's anyone that came this morning without knowing Christ as their Savior, that at this very time your Holy Spirit might work in their lives and that they might repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to our missionary to Argentina, Pastor Ron Self, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.